The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, a couple of weeks ago, I brought to you a sermon that I thought was one of the best sermons that I've heard. You know, and I really enjoyed preaching it. It was about the righteousness of God. And if you haven't heard that sermon, I'd encourage you to either you can listen to it on the internet, download it to your iPod, get it off of iTunes. Or if you're here within the building, you can actually pick up a CD or a DVD of that sermon. Well, I have another sermon, and it's a little kind of little mini series, if you will, and about redemption. We talk about Jesus being our Redeemer, and the topic is why is redemption more than a purchase? Before I get to that, one last announcement I need to make: we're having our Valentine's banquet this Tuesday at the Italian Pie. Wear red, show up. You can come as a couple, you can come as a single, you can come as a crowd. However you want to come, but just come. If you haven't already done so, there's a sign-up sheet in the back on the information table. Please sign up so we'll have an idea how many people are going. The quick count I saw, it looks like we got about 20 going so far. So you'll be able to order off the menu and pay your own bill. Also, the basket is now being reused for the Glow Ministry. Today is Glow Ministry. So as you well know, the Glow goes out and takes care of those who are in need. So anything you contribute to Glow Ministry will go directly to that particular work of the Lord that we're doing. All right? So why is redemption? Yes. The what?
Psalm 91 class.
Oh, Psalm 91 class, yes.
You're so blessed by studying this psalm. And I'd like to encourage everyone to make it, please make it. I know that this psalm has completely changed our lives. And I know we still have some people coming, but it's kind of dropped off a little bit. So just pray. And I know we can't always be everywhere, but just ask God if he would open the door for you to come back. Or if you've never come, just come on in. It is a wonderful class.
Amen. Okay. Tuesday night at 7 o'clock here at the church. Yeah.
They're not having it for two.
Oh, you're not having it for two.
Valentine is this Tuesday.
Okay. 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 Maybe we'll read Psalm 91 at the Valentine banquet, all right? Lord willing, I'm planning on giving you a word of exhortation, encouragement, and fun on Valentine's. So you can, I might even sing a love song. I got your attention now. Pat and I actually sang a love song, 10 years ago at a Valentine banquet. It was so memorable. People have begged us to do it again. I'm not saying we're going to do it again, but you never know. You never know. No recording devices are allowed, no video machine, because we don't want to have anything but memories of this. All right, moving back to redemption, there's a text we're going to use, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, New International Version. There we go. No, we went too fast. Back up, Mike. Back up for Jesus. Back up one more time. Back up again. There we go. You notice a little singing? That gives you kind of a prelude of what you might hear. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, it is meat and drink to nourish our souls. We pray, Father, as we study this morning, that your Holy Spirit would teach us the things that we need to know in order to serve you, and that we might be enlightened by your divine presence with us, even now. Father, for those watching by the internet, I just pray that they would be blessed beyond measure for having tuned in to hear this message. And this we pray in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Redemption is not a financial transaction, but a covenant activity that ushers in the flood of divine grace that transforms sinners into saints. I want to read that for you again. Redemption is not a financial transaction, but a covenant activity that ushers in the flood of divine grace that transforms sinners into saints. As you've heard me say so often, the Bible teaches that man was in such a hopeless condition because of what took place back in the garden. Sin entered into the world, death came with sin, and the fall of man has been the greatest fall that has ever taken in all of creation. Redemption is a payment of a price to recover you from the power of someone else. Redemption pays the price to recover you from the power of something else or someone else. Another word that we use quite frequently in our society today is the word ransom. Redemption and ransom, the same ideas that are there. In the Old Testament, redemption was used quite a bit as a way of life. In fact, every firstborn had to be redeemed at the temple. After a certain period of days, and I believe it was 40 days, the parents had to go to the temple and bring a sacrificial animal who was sacrificed as a payment to redeem that child because that firstborn belonged to the Lord. So it was an interesting part of society so that people really understood what it meant to be redeemed. People who were in debt, let's say that, I'm getting a lot of echo up here. Can you turn the monitors down or kill a reverb or something? Because it sounds like I'm singing like Dennis does. And that's not true. I don't sing like Dennis does. You got it? Yeah, that's much better. It's not reverberating back at me. If you were in debt, let's say you hocked your house in order to get money and you couldn't pay for it. Now they repossess your home. But in the Old Testament, the idea of redemption was that one of your relatives, one of your kin folks, if you will, one of your kinsmen would go and redeem that property for you. They would actually pay the price to the lender to get that piece of property back so that it would stay in the family. That was the purpose behind that. When a woman died and she lost her husband, the nearest kin, a brother, would take her in and marry her and take care of her. He would redeem her so that she wouldn't live in poverty all of her life. You know, before we came up with welfare systems, this was a system that took care of people. People took care of their relatives. One of the greatest stories that you know of is the story of Boaz and Ruth. Remember that Ruth's husband died, and they were in a foreign land. They went back into Israel, and she gave that beautiful speech to Naomi. He said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you live, I shall live, and where you die, I shall die. And she brought her back, but she was a widow in poverty. And Boaz met her, and Boaz wanted to marry her, but Boaz couldn't have her because there was someone in line before him. There was a kinsman, a kinfolk, a relative who had first dibs on her. And Boaz had to go see that person to make sure that they didn't want her and were willing to relinquish their rights to her. And Boaz ended up marrying her. Now, what's interesting in our text is that it shows us how we are redeemed. It says, in him we have redemption. So redemption comes in him. And who is him? In Christ, okay? So in Christ, Christ is the one who redeems us. And what is the purchase price? It's His blood. We are redeemed through His blood with the ultimate goal of redeeming us from sin. That we have the forgiveness of sin through Christ and what He's done. And I love the last part of that verse where it says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You know, America is obsessed with the idea of wealth. Everybody wants to have more. You know, virtually every state has a lottery where you can win, you know, millions of dollars and hundreds of millions of dollars. The lifestyle that we live says a lot about our wealth. And we are, without a doubt, the wealthiest nation on the planet in terms of the fact that so many people have wealth. Well, if you would take all the accumulated wealth of this planet, it would be nothing compared to the riches of God's grace. Because that grace had to be enough to cover and remove and deal with and redeem all of the sin that's been in the world. If we could, and we wouldn't want to do this, but if we could put all the sin of the world together in one place, it would be a mountain so high you could never see the top of it. It would be so broad you could never go around it. It would be so immense there'd be no way to measure it. And that sin that started off with a little disobedience, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in just a few chapters from there, we find that sin had grown to the stage where Cain killed Abel. So it started off with just a little disobedience, ended with murder. And when you think about our society today and the horrible things that go on, the murder, the molestation of children, the lying, the cheating, the adultery, the, you know, just go on and on and on, and realize how much sin has been accumulated from Adam till today, you can imagine in some measure how great that sin is. But here's the glory of it all. The glory of God's grace far exceeds the sin of the world. Scriptures say that where sin existed, grace abounded all the more, so that there's more than enough grace to cover every sin. You know, sometimes people say, well, I've heard people tell me this. Well, if you knew what I've done, there's no way that God could love me. What a lie from hell that is! Because God's grace is able to redeem everyone. From a little 8-year-old child, when my daughter came to the Lord when she was 8 years old and I got to lead her to the Lord, from that little child who hadn't done much in her life other than told a few lies and stole a few cookies, to the most heinous criminal who ever walked the planet, there is sufficient grace to forgive everyone. And there's grace enough to forgive you. You know, one of the big problems that we have when we talk about God's grace and about sin, we sometimes won't forgive ourselves. We heap bad memories on ourselves. We try to go back and repay the penalty for the things, the sins of our lives, as if it could do a bit of good, which it can't. For the only thing that can wash away our sins, like I told you last week, is nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow, the precious flow of God's blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Jesus came that you might be redeemed from sin and from the stain of sin and the memory of sin. What we need is a good mind washing. Our souls have been washed. Our minds need to be washed. We need a refreshing of our minds. The renewing of our minds, that we might have the mind of Christ. You know, when we think about the mind of Christ, you know, we came up with this thing, and I'm not opposed to it, about what would Jesus do. But you know, it's more than that. To have the mind of Christ is to understand what God has done for us, the great love for God, and the redemption that God provides for us, the righteousness that He provides for us, the redemption that He gives us. And next week, God willing, I was speaking about the reconciliation that puts us in our proper place. This is what God's plan is for us, to understand that. And so today's message is to try to get you to understand in a greater way what redemption is all about. So let's look at some of the reasons why redemption is more than a purchase. And the first thing is that you were redeemed with the priceless blood of the Lamb. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty ways of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus did not pay the devil. Jesus did not pay God the Father. In fact, Jesus didn't pay anyone to redeem you. He just paid the price. You know, I think something will help you understand that. You ever heard a phrase when somebody really does something like an athlete? They say, they paid the price to go to the Olympics. They paid the price to be the best piano player. They paid the price to do whatever it is that they excelled in. There's a price to be paid. It's not that it's paid to an individual. It's just a way of speaking that a price has been paid. You know, the standard of wealth since its discovery has been gold and silver, right? I mean, Ed, you can get gold coins. If you tried to buy a gold coin, at one time, when the first time I bought a gold coin, a Cougaran, I think I paid like, I don't know, what, 80 bucks for it, something like that. Try to buy one today. It costs you about $1,800 to buy that same thing. The price of gold is going up. You see the advertisements all the time on TV. You know, we got all these different companies trying to sell you gold, because gold is the standard of wealth. In fact, just because I don't trust what's going on, but I see that China just bought up something like 400 tons of gold. I say, why are they buying gold? What do they know? Do they know? You know what they're buying it with? Your money that we borrowed from them, that we got in such debt with to try to pay off. And they're using it to buy gold. We ought to be buying gold for ourselves, but that's another story. I'm not an economist, so I don't want to go there. But you know, other things have value in life that nearly exceed gold. You know, you've got some things that you wouldn't take anything for. You have some keepsakes, don't you? Something maybe your mother gave you, your dad gave you. Maybe it was a grandparent gave you something. Maybe just a little tiny gold cross, or just something that has no real intrinsic value. But for you, it has all the value in the world, doesn't it? You wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm always interested. Pat and I like to watch the Antiques Roadshow. And every once in a while, somebody will bring in the ugliest thing you've ever seen. I didn't mean to pick up the Bible when I said that. I'll just reach in my pocket and find something ugly. There you go, that's something ugly. And they'll look at that thing and they said, ooh, I was so happy when you came and I saw that at the desk. Let me tell you about that. Oh, this little white thing with a little blue top on it is so rare. It was made by a Mayan Indian in 1534, long before anybody knew what this thing would be. And its value today is about $150,000. And the person says, wow. But you know, I got that from my grandma, and I wouldn't sell it for all the money in the world. I wouldn't sell it for all the money in the world. People do that all the time. It's just not for sale. If you want to buy this for $150,000, I'll sell it to you, all right? I think it cost me 10 bucks, but I'd be glad to sell it. In case you want to know, it's a UPS, not a UPS, a USB thumb drive for a computer. Because some of you just had no idea what I picked up. some of you who are not around computers enough. Pictures have great value. I know some of you in Katrina lost all your pictures. You know, you'd give anything to have those pictures back again. I have a picture. I'm going to come down here and tell you. It's just an interesting little story. I have a cousin who is a very wealthy man. He's earned his money honestly, and he's just really done well for himself. And I was at his house, and his dad showed me, and those of you from New Orleans will understand this, you know where the St. Rock Market is in New Orleans? Huh? It's in terrible disrepair from Katrina and even before that. Well, he is in part of a group that is going to refurbish and get this thing going back to its glory days. I have a picture of his great-great-grandfather working in the St. Rock Market as a butcher. I just happen to have it. And I told him about it. But here's a remarkable part about this picture which makes it even valuable beyond that. Down in the right-hand corner, there's a picture of two children, a young boy and a young girl. And I believe that that picture is the only picture in existence of my mother's sister who died when she was 9 years old. And I blew it up because I scanned it. I was able to blow it up and get a really good look at it. That picture is priceless. There's not enough money to buy that picture. It has great value. So things have value that go beyond silver and gold. Relationships. We love our husbands, our wives, our moms, our dads, our children, our friends. And those relationships are so important that we wouldn't let anything sever that relationship. It has great value. But we've discovered that there's something else in the world that's greater than gold and silver. It's greater than memorabilia and pictures and relationships. And we've discovered that blood is the most valuable thing in the whole world. Someone will give their life's blood to save the life of someone they care about. A parent is willing to give their organs for their child to be alive. Someone is willing to die and stand in front of someone to protect them from harm's way and willing to die for that loved one. There's no price on that blood. There are people who join the armed forces, who put on the uniform of the United States of America and other nations, and they go into harm's way, they shed their blood, they die for freedom that they believe so much in that they will die and be maimed for the rest of their lives so that we can have this freedom that we cherish so much. And even America, since such a generous nation, we've shed the blood of our finest men and women around the world that they might be free. I read something that said the only reward that America asks when she sends her young to die on your shores is just a plot of ground where we can bury them and put a cross to remember. And those of you who have had the privilege of traveling around the world, and some of you have seen it by pictures of the graveyards that are around the globe today of American men and women who shed their blood for someone else. See the value of blood? And the real value of blood is not the blood itself. The real value is what someone sees in another person that would let them shed their blood. That's the real value. I'm willing to die for my wife. That's the value. I count my blood as nothing in order to save her life. Those who have died for others, they thought their blood was of no value in order to save someone else. And here's the point I want you to see. We speak of the blood of Jesus, and we sing of the blood of Jesus, the power of Jesus' blood, and how important the blood is. Jesus counted his blood as of no value for the value that he sees in you. That's the value. How valuable is the blood of Jesus? How valuable are you to Jesus? Enough so that he laid down all of his glory and power and might. He took upon himself the form of a man, that he came to this place called planet Earth, that he lived, that he submitted himself. No one took his life from him. The Bible is very clear. No one took his life from him, but he shed his blood. He was beaten and wounded, as Isaiah said. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And when they pierced him with the nails, and when they drove the spear in his side, and his blood flowed from Calvary's tree, it was because he loved you so very much. For when we were yet in our sins, God demonstrated his love for us, and that he gave his life for us. So when we're talking about redemption, and we talk about Jesus and what he did and the power of his blood, if you were to ask him, what is the price? What is so valuable? And he would say, that I might redeem you from the power that held you captive. For the sin that ruined your lives, for the habits that you couldn't break, for the insecurities you dealt with, for the depression you deal with, for all of those things, Jesus said, I died that you might be set free. That's what he said when he, first thing he read publicly that we know of, when he read the book from the book of Isaiah, he said, I have come to set the captives free. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see it? Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you see the value? Do you see your great value in God's sight? We diminish ourselves. We've been so bombarded with so many lies from so many church people who meant the best, but they were so wrong because they made you believe what a crummy sinner you are. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner. He sees a prize worth shedding his very blood for. One of my favorite passages of Scripture says that for the joy set before him, he despised the shame, and he endured the cross. That great joy in front of Jesus Christ was you. You give him joy. Why do we have these bad feelings about ourselves? Why do we condemn ourselves? Why do we always play mind games and let the devil come in and lie to us and tell us all these terrible things about ourselves? Why don't we believe what the Word of God says? That you were bought with a price, a great price, because God cared about you. That he redeemed you. That he bought you back. You don't belong to sin anymore. You don't belong to the devil anymore. You don't belong to the world anymore. Do you not know that you have been bought with a price? You belong to God forever and ever and ever. What shall cause God to stop loving you? Go read Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come. And as if he couldn't think of anything else, Paul said, or any other created thing, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do we have such a wishy-washy Christianity? Oh, I hope I get to heaven. If you hope and you get to heaven, friend, you'll never make it. You need to be trusting in Christ to bring you there. And when you're born again, you're not born of flesh and blood, but you've been born again of the incorruptible seed who is Christ Jesus the Lord. You've been made new. I love it when in Corinthians we said, behold, Old things have passed away. You have become new in Christ Jesus. Come on now, that ought to make you shout. Makes me shout just to think about it. Woo! Hallelujah. That's only point one. I got two more to go. Hallelujah. Woo! Second thing I want to talk to you about is you were redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree or hung on a cross or hung on a pole, depending on the translation you have. Let's read that again. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me. As it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, who is hung on a cross. Christ has redeemed me. The law brought a curse upon it, and every man who has ever lived has been cursed because we have broken the law. We've all broken the law, one way, shape, form, or another. We've all done it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that. We've all broken it. But did you know what the curse of the law is? Do you know? Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, and we're not going to look it up right now, but I encourage you to go read it if you have the stamina to do so. In that chapter, which is about 68 verses long, you will find at least 107 curses that have been uttered against those who break the law and turn away from God. You'll also find about 33 blessings for those who follow the law. Now, I'm not going to read them all to you, but I've selected some of this just to give you a comparison so you can see what really awaits those who have broken the law. It says, cursed will you be in the city and the country. And wherever you go, you are cursed. The Lord will plague you with diseases. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases, fever, inflammation, heat, and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. Sons and daughters, your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will never see them again. You will be in debt, and you will be the tail and not the head. In hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies, your enemies, that the Lord sends against you. You will have nothing. It will please the Lord to ruin and destroy you. You will fear for your life both day and night. And the Lord will send you back to Egypt and they won't want you. Wow. Wow. That's only about 20 of the 107 curses that are there. What about the blessings? The Lord will set you high above the nations. Blessings will come on you. Your children will be blessed. Your crop will be blessed. Your livestock will multiply. Your calves will multiply. Your lambs will multiply. Blessed will you be when you come in and when you go out. Your enemies will be defeated. They will come in one way and they will flee seven ways. The Lord will send blessings on your barns and everything your hands do. The Lord will bless you in the land He has given to you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity, children, livestock, crops, and land. You will be the head and not the tail. I love this. You will always be on top, and never at the bottom. Let me ask you a quick question, children of God. Will you want to be cursed under the law, or would you rather be blessed by the law? Come on. Would you rather be blessed or cursed?
Blessed.
Certainly you'd want to be blessed. But you've broken the law. The curses of the law are upon you. What are you going to do? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you could do. That is why we needed a Redeemer who came in and then became a curse for you. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of breaking the law. He became cursed and took all 107 plus curses upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin. He who has never suffered the penalty of sin suffered the penalty of sin to set you free. He fulfilled the law and put an end to it. There is no more law for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. There is no more law to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the law. It says it over and over and over again. Every page of the Bible says it over and over and over again. When will we, the redeemed of the Lord, start believing God's word? Why would you believe a lie? Because the devil tells you that? Because some misguided preacher told you that? Someone who never studied and knew the word of God? It's there. I don't make this stuff up. I just read it to you. I just tell you what it says. Jesus provides all the blessings of the law to those who believe. Now here's what, now, pay attention. Pay attention. A couple of weeks ago, I preached to you about you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, what does he see? What does he see? What does God see when he looks at you? Does he see righteousness or sinfulness?
Righteousness.
He sees righteousness. Whose righteousness does he see? And who gave that righteousness to you?
Jesus.
So that makes you what?
Righteous
before God. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a crummy worm on the ground or some filthy sinner covered with dirt. He sees the righteousness of God in Christ, in you, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's who you are, beloved. If you ever get a picture, that'll change the way that you live. It'll change the way that you think. It'll change the way that you breathe and move and share your life and your relationship with God and with other believers. It'll change it all. As far as God, listen to me, as far as God is concerned, you have never broken the law. As far as God is concerned, you have never broken the law. As far as God is concerned, you have never broken the law. The only thing that you have from the law is the blessings of the law, because you have kept it all. And you have kept it all because Christ kept it. Christ redeemed you. Christ lives in you. Christ gave you his spirit. Christ made you a new being. You are not a sinner, but you are redeemed. Righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Worship God. This is good stuff for your soul. It'll change the way you think about yourself. Jesus saw such value in you that he spilled his blood, that precious blood that we sing about. He spilled it to redeem you. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good he is. You want to do that again? It's not about how good you are. It's about how good he is. It's not about you being cursed. It's about him being cursed. It's not about you being cursed. It's about him being cursed for you. It's not about how righteous you are. It's about how righteous Christ is in you. You are the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ. Woo! Man, I done wore myself out. What a story. Isn't that good news? Isn't that something that will change a person's life? Don't people want to hear that? Don't they need to hear it? Don't the depressed need to hear it? Don't those in bondage to sin need to hear it? Aren't those in bondage to religious ways need to hear it? Doesn't the whole world need to hear it? Jesus thought so. He said, go you into the whole world. Go into the whole world. And everything that I've taught you, teach them. Make disciples. Here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the other parts of the earth. The world is dying for this good news. Living under a curse. Joseph Prince, who I recommend that you listen to, he comes on television every day. I set up your DVR and record it. He talks about this very subject, about who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, and how we need to change the way we see ourselves. We need to change the message. It's not about the repentance that you think of. You know, your mind's been poisoned with the idea of repentance. Repentance as we normally see it. If I tell somebody to repent, what do you think? I need to get some sackcloth and ashes and lament and cry and beat my chest and, you know, cry 1,000 tears and scream and beg for mercy. That's not repentance. Repentance is a very simple concept. Change the way you think. And you need to change the way you think about yourself and about who you are in Christ Jesus, so that you can bring a message of hope. It's not a turn or burn. It's a receive the love of God. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did. The only people Jesus ever criticized was the religious bunch. When he ran across sinners, what did he do? Healed them, forgave them, encouraged them, and sent them on their way with a little pat on the fanny and says, don't do that anymore. That's what he did. He said, don't sin anymore. It's not good for you. You won't be happy. You'll deal with this, you know. There's problems can come along, you know. Even the redeemed can start sinning, you get in trouble. They don't want to do that anymore. You know why we don't sin? Not because the Bible says not to sin. You don't sin because you just love the Lord so much. And you're basking in his love. That's what keeps you from sinning. That's the only thing that keeps you from sin. But you know, Jesus broke the power of sin over you. He became sin so that you didn't have to live under the power of sin. You don't have to live that way anymore. You can live a redeemed life. That was God's plan for you. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. The last thing I want to talk to you about is that you were redeemed for the blessings of Abraham. You were redeemed for the blessings of Abraham. Let's look at Galatians 3:14. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Gentiles? Raise your hand, Gentiles. Yeah, all you Italian, Paisanos, Israelis, you know, Portuguese, wherever you're from. That's you, Gentile. Might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. He redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. There is more than the blessings of the law that you receive in Christ Jesus. You are an heir of Abraham, and the blessings of Abraham or yours. Whoa, what is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. You are Abraham's blessing because Christ is the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:16, I don't have it up on the overhead, I'm just going to read it for you. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scriptures do not say into seeds, plural, meaning many people, but to you and your seed, meaning one person who is Christ Jesus. See, Jesus is the seed of Abraham. God made promises to Abraham. God said, Abraham, Abe. Oh, Abram, exalted father. That's what it means, by the way. Abram, oh, Abram, Abram, get out of the land of Ur. You don't need to be there. First of all, it's not a pretty name. Ur. Sounds like, ugh. You don't need to be there, Abraham. What I want you to do is leave all of that stuff back there. In the junk pile. Abram, I want you to come with me. I'm going to show you something you won't believe. I'm going to show you a new land. You've been living in the desert. You've been eating sand and grit. You got little skinny goats. They're so skinny, can't even get any meat on them bones. You're chewing bones, trying to live. Things are not good here. The enemies are after you. You've been losing the battles. Things have not been going good. Abram, I've got a plan. Leave all that junk behind. Come follow me. Does that sound familiar? Come follow me. Jesus said, follow me. I'll take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You know what that meant? Great prosperity. I'll take you to a place where you can prosper. I'll take you to a place where you have so much you won't even know what to do with it. You'll have cattle and sheep and lambs and family and children and gold and silver and all the things that the world wants. Abram, they're going to be yours. And oh, by the way, look up. What do you see? Well, I see stars. Can you count those stars? No. Abram, you're going to have children that are more than the stars of the sky. And Abram, being a great man of faith, said, how's that going to be? Have you seen Sarai lately? Woo, she's getting old. Man, and we ain't had no kids. And you know what, God? I'm getting a little old myself. There ain't no Viagra Cialis around here. You know, I'm just getting old, and I can barely walk across the sand. Are you going to take me to do what? And I'm going to have that many children? I don't know about that. But you know what the scripture says? That he didn't stagger in unbelief at the promises of God. But he believed that what God was telling him was true. That there really was a better place. There was a better land. There was a better life. There was prosperity. And there were children without measure. There was fruitfulness that would come out of his life that couldn't be measured. And it says that Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as what?
Righteousness.
Ah, there's that word again. It was counted to him as righteousness, and he believed. How quick did Abram see all that come to pass? Took a long time. Took more than a day. It took more than a week. It took more than a year. It took a long time. And God said, Abram, I'm going to change your name to help you believe. Your name is no longer Abram, but your name is Abraham. You know what that means? Father of many. Every time somebody called his name, say, Father of many. I ain't got no kids. Sarah's got this crazy idea. I ought to sleep with my handmaiden. You know, and get one that way. Maybe that's what God wants to do. Besides, she's not bad looking either, you know. Maybe this is a good thing. Abraham might have been righteous, but Abraham was stupid about some things. And they're still fighting the battle of that today. That's what's still going on today because of that. But God was faithful to the father of many, and he gave him a son, Abraham, Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And before you knew it, there were many, many, many children of Abraham around. Father Abraham is called even to this day. Father Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of the father of many. Now, what has that got to do with you? It's got everything to do with you. Because the seed, God said seed, the seed of Abraham is Christ. And we know who Christ is. He is not the land of Ur and poverty and depression and sickness and weakness. He is the God of prosperity and health and goodness and fruitfulness, and takes a barren womb and makes it fruitful. And what Christ does when Christ comes into your life, He makes you fruitfulness. The barrenness of your life goes away and you become fruitful in the kingdom of God. And there are great things that happen to you and to your children. There is fruitfulness in your life. There is prosperity in your life. There is health in your life. There is God's presence in your life. No longer living in Ur, but living in the land that flows with milk and honey because of what Christ has done for you. We are pilgrims in this world, but we are citizens of the new world, the kingdom of God. When John came on the scene, John was proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And when Jesus showed up, He proclaimed the kingdom of God. And when the disciples went out, they proclaimed the kingdom of God. And the message that you and I have is the kingdom of God. No longer in the land of filthiness and sickness and disease, but we've been bought and paid for and put in a new place. We've been redeemed, no longer to be under those things, but to have a life of prosperity and joy and fullness. Why do we live under the curse of the law when we've been set free from the curse of the law? Why can't we believe for the blessings of God? Why can't we believe that God wants us to prosper? Why can't we believe that God wants us healed? Why can't we believe that God wants to use us in the kingdom? Why can't we believe the truth? We need to change the way we think and begin to believe that we are children of Abraham and all the things. And go, you'll have to go read. I'm not going to tell you all the stuff it is today. You've got to go read it. It takes you longer to hear it. You couldn't sit long enough for me to tell you all of it. But it's filled with promise after promise after promise after promise of God for those who but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hebrews, it says all of those guys in the Old Testament were looking forward to something that they never received, but that we have received the promises of Abraham, the promises of Isaac and Jacob, the promises of God in Christ Jesus are ours. In Christ Jesus today. That's who we are. We've been redeemed. No longer living the way we used to live. No longer living under that blight of the world. But we live a new way. Did you know that this world is blessed because you're here? You want to know why America is such a great country? Because the seed of Abraham lives here. All the nations of the world, God told Abraham, will be blessed in you. Wherever believers go, there were blessings. Blessings. Blessings untold. I want to read you a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to close with this. And I'm going to, if you can catch what I'm about to tell you, you'll be no good for this world any longer. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. Remember when Abraham, when God made the covenant with Abraham, what he did? He said, Abraham, I want you to do something. I want you to circumcise. If I would have been Abraham, I said, you got any other plans? You want me to do this to me and everybody else around here? as a sign of who I am? God says, I will circumcise your hearts. I'll put a new heart. I'll remove the stony heart, give you a living life, life living in you. In Christ Jesus, you've been circumcised to the heart. That's the sign that you live differently, you think differently, you believe differently, you act differently because you are in Christ Jesus and you have been changed on the inside, not the outward appearance, but on the inside, and God sees the inside of you. Not you as a person who's getting older by the day, but He sees you on the inside prospering every day. As far as God is concerned, you're doing just like Jesus did. You're growing in stature and in favor with both God and man. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are growing. You are prospering. Your soul is prospering because you've been circumcised in your heart. Here's the thing I want you to see. So that, everybody say so that. So that you may love Him with all your heart and all your soul and live. Woo! You remember how many times have I told you this? I've told you that we break the first commandment all the time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Nobody does it. It's impossible to do. Save this one way. When Christ Jesus circumcises your heart and changes you on the inside, you are able to love God in a way that no unbeliever can. You can love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you can live because He lives in you, the redeemed of the Lord. Let them say so. Yes, yes, yes. Redeemed, and we can love God in Christ in a way we could never do before. It's fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit dwelling within us. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Woo! Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you, our Redeemer, for what you did for us. Oh, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, not the way that men love, but we love you with the love that you've placed in our hearts. We reflect back to you the love that you've given unto us. Oh, God, help us to see ourselves differently, to live differently, to move out of Ur into the promised land, to trust you, Lord, to deliver us from all the curses of the law, for you've already done it. And we receive the blessings of Abraham for ourselves, for our family, for all generations until you return. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Let me remind you, next week we'll be talking about reconciliation that puts you in your place. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.